Well, good evening, guys. Before we start tonight, I wanted to open up our time for some testimony, maybe some prayer requests, and then let's spend some time seeking the Lord in prayer and asking for grace over our state and over our nation. How many of you believe that we need grace from God right now? like as the vice grips turn, and I'm amazed at the response of faith to crisis or pressure. It seems that the natural things of the flesh get more flustered and more worried and more restless, but I also sense that my faith is growing strong, and I feel just an enormous amount of joy and excitement in one part, and the lower parts of my natural world, what I see and hear. But I sense a deep fellowship with other believers and an excitement and an expectation, because we're so close. You know, it's very exciting. It's very exciting. And the best way I can think of it is in my own experience of surfing in bigger waves. When you're out there and you're like, oh, I don't know if I should be out here, but if I'm out here, I might as well paddle into one. And there you go, and it's just like, whoa, this is great. This is what faith is about. This is walking with the Lord. It's exciting to have to look to the shepherd. Are you leading us? I see wolves around us, but Psalm 23 says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That was when David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And we think of the rest that the Lord wants to give us and does give us. And it's even in the presence of our enemies, in the midst of wolves, we can find rest because we have a shepherd that guards us and protects us. And so that was not my message, but I'm glad to be with you tonight. You know, fellowship has taken on a new sweetness in the world of separation and isolation, in a world of confusion and fear and suspicion. I just find so much more delight with the people of God. I sense it, I feel it, the difference between coming here and arriving at a store. You know the difference? You know what I'm talking about? When you get to the store and you park your car and you're like, okay, here we go. And you go in and you do your thing and you come out and you go, oh, okay, I got to get to church. You know, being with God's people is so much better. And that's what's happening in our world. You know, there's a separation that's happening, and we can feel it in ourselves, of the things of the flesh, the things that are passing. And as much as it might be painful or we feel the discomfort, the product of God's work in our life is now coming to a reality that you're beginning to see and feel and taste, even in yourself. And it's very exciting because our walks with the Lord are growing, and growing rapidly. Many of you have just maybe more recently gotten serious about your desire or your pursuit of God, realizing that the things of this world are not trustworthy. You can lean on them, but they might not hold you up. You know, remember when Israel in the Old Testament was looking to Egypt to be their support against their enemies, and God told them, you're leaning on Egypt like a splintered or a broken reed, and if you lean on it, it's going to break and it's going to pierce you in the hand. Sometimes when you lean on the things of the world, they end up letting you down and hurting you. And yet, when we lean on the Lord, he never breaks. He never fails. And the difficulty for us is that he leads us in ways that we don't know. We don't understand why we're going in a direction that's different than what we've been doing our whole lives, what we've pursued, our goals, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. God is now changing our perspective, and those things that we had are passing out of possibility, perhaps. New ventures are arriving as possibilities, and the structure of your life, or maybe the way it was, is in jeopardy. But I encourage you, don't fear that. Let God jostle your world a little bit. When you have soil, like in our field out here, it's very compacted over years and years of horses stomping on it. And then, of course, our cars, we drive on that field for years. That really, you can't plant anything unless you first break up that hard soil. You've got to aerate the soil. You have to, and what that does is sometimes it releases a seed bed of all these kinds of weird seeds and weeds that you didn't know were there. So sometimes you'll plow up the ground and it just produces all kinds of weird stuff. And then you got to go back and weed it, and then it still produces. And but after some time of doing that, you find this fertility that's, you know, innate within the ground. It just needed a little conditioning. I think that's what God's doing in our lives. He's stirring things up and breaking things up and removing that which we trusted on. And those kinds of things jostle us a little bit there. I remember years ago when my dad, he started getting sick. He had a hard time walking upstairs, and he just was getting weak very rapidly. In a few days, he wasn't able. I remember I had to kind of carry him upstairs, and he couldn't open up his soda. I had to open his soda. And we didn't know what was wrong, but we knew that he was deteriorating rapidly. He couldn't feel the extremities of his hands and his feet and so forth. And I remember the fear that I experienced that time. It was a different kind of fear, because it was a fear of the unknown, because I've never lived without my father's sort of figure, the strength that he had. And the idea that could be weakened troubled me. The realization of something that I looked to as an example or strength was now weak. And then the idea, the potentiality of losing my dad. We didn't know what he had. And well, he went into the emergency room finally, and it turns out he had Guillain-Barré syndrome. And we didn't know anything about it, but as a matter of fact, Aaron's dad was there, John. He was working in the emergency room at Queens. And he hadn't been to church yet. And Aaron's mom, Dawn, had been praying for him for years. And he may have known the Lord, but he wasn't walking with the Lord. And he hadn't been to church, but all of a sudden, these people that he had heard about from his wife, you know, Bill and Bud Stonebreaker, were in the emergency room. And he came in and helped, and he was such a blessing, and he just brought such a calm. And we began a relationship there. And now, you know, John's here at the church after many years. He's one of the board members. And God did a great work with that. But being in the hospital and then finding out what it was and that there was treatment, the fear subsided to a certain degree. But I remember that fear was a unique fear that I hadn't faced before. And many of us are facing fears that are unique and different that we've never faced before. And it's troubling for us because we don't know how to cope in the same ways that we did with standard fears, you know, fears of not having enough. Well, I can hustle, I can make it by, or, you know, if I need to do this or that. And we have fears of how can I provide for my children? And those are things that we learn to deal with. But the world that we have now, you remember what it says in the scripture that in the last days, there's in a couple of places, it says that not only will God shake the earth, but even the heavens will be shaken. And we wonder what that means. And in some sense, you can imagine what it means when you think about, have you ever been in an earthquake? If anybody's ever been in an earthquake, we had one in Hawaii a few years ago, and it was so unusual for us. But if you've lived in California, you know all about earthquakes. If you live in Japan, you know all about earthquakes, which is strange to me because California is to our right and Japan's to our left, and they know a lot about earthquakes, and we're right in the middle. I don't like that very much. But you know what it's like when you start to feel the ground shaking and that you, well, what's going on? Oh, I'm in the middle of an earthquake. And that thought comes to you. And then the realization that what is so solid and what is so, you know, the ground we trust in the stability beneath us, right? We are used to it and we work with gravity in the ground and we're glad when we jump, the ground's in the same spot when we land. You know, we base our whole life on this, but then when the earth moves, this realization that what I trusted in my whole life and what my belief system in earth matters is shaky. And there's a strange thing that happens the first time a person's in an earthquake. They go, I'm not as secure as I thought. And what's happening now is spiritual things, ethereal things, non-tangible things are shaking. Things like truth, things like justice, things like righteousness and honesty and things like integrity and all of these sort of fundamental building blocks that we have enjoyed as Americans and living in this blessed society that we have are now being shaken. And we are realizing that the only thing that we can cling to is the Lord and His Word. And in that, I believe that our faith is being supercharged. And we're being activated in many ways to serve the Lord in these last days. We're beginning to question, well, what will I do if my career ends in this field? Everything that I've hoped for and everything I've worked for. It's almost too hard to imagine, and you may not have to. We don't know for sure, but the question is there, you know. And we don't even want to face that question, but we're forced to face it, which also forces us. A number of things happen when a person is diagnosed with a terminal illness. they immediately begin to realize the reality that life is short, you know. And they're forced to put their house in order. And in a related way, I believe that for each one of us, we're forced to take stock of things, to weigh things, to measure them. How valuable is this to me? What do I keep? What do I let go? What is happening in my life now? I'm being sifted. I'm being tested. And sometimes the pain that we have is resisting that and struggling against that. We try to fight that. And what we really need to do is to let our faith bloom and blossom in this time, because our trust in the Lord is going to be so real and so powerful that even when those things change, we will have changed in advance. You know, the world around us is changing. We don't know what crazy things the government's going to do. We have a pretty good idea. That's the problem, right? Every conspiracy that those conspiracy theorists were talking about last year seem to be the headlines today. It's like, what, are you kidding me? And yet things happen so quickly. And we feel like we're part of an operation where I can't get my balance. What do? I'm beset by fear. And yet we know that this is how our enemy gets us to be off balance, gets us to think out of alignment with what God wants for us. If you can keep a person or people in a perpetual state of fear, you will have essentially paralyzed them. They cannot think clearly. It's called the fog of war. Maybe you've heard that term before. It's like, there was just so much confusion. I don't know. We weren't thinking clearly. You know, they talk about people that, you know, you can get altitude sickness when they're, you know, hypoxia, lack of oxygen. And what happens is your brain, you think you're thinking correctly, but you're not thinking correctly. And this is the danger of fear. And this is the blessing that the Lord gives to us, is that he gives us victory over fear. And tonight we need to live in that victory over fear. We need to live as the children of God. And we need to live in faith, not blind to what's out there. That's one reality, but open in our eyes to the other equally valid and absolutely true reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You know, we not only do we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins, and his blood washes us and grants us a place in heaven, that we pass out of God's judgment, and that we are born again, and God gives us his spirit to renew us and to wash us and convict us and to check us when we're out of line, and to you know, nag on us when we're going after the flesh. The Spirit of God is so gracious. Isn't it good that the Lord convicts us? And that's all of the benefits of Christ. But there's a larger perspective that I think is valuable for us, and that's to recognize that Jesus Christ came to purchase a kingdom with his blood, and we have been purchased. And we are his kingdom. And if we are his kingdom and he is our king, he's our shepherd, he knows everything that's going on. And he's a good king. And he will protect us. He will guard us. It doesn't mean we won't suffer. But it does mean that if we're in his kingdom, and I think of how God has worked in Hawaii, you know, God, it's amazing that over the course of church history, the sort of the eruption of the gospel in, I'm thinking of planet Earth, and there is Israel on one side, and the gospel begins to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And throughout church history, you see the church growing, and then there's problems and there's doctrinal issues. And yet the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the invisible church, that not the visible church and not the religious structures, but God's real people, you and I and those in history who've gone before us, that church grew and outreaches and the power of the Holy Spirit went. And until just, you know, in the past couple hundred years, the most incredible thing happened in Hawaii, where it was almost like the gospel finally got to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, Hawaii is the opposite side of the planet. When we were kids, we thought that if you dug down deep enough, you'd end up in China. But for us in Hawaii, we'd end up in Israel. It's the people in the Midwest that would dig through and end up in China. But that's the opposite side. And I just wonder, you know, I had a professor of religion, a great brother in the Lord, many years ago, tell me that there's never been a revival like that that Hawaii experienced in all of church history. The only other revival that surpasses it is what we read in the book of Acts. And he says, and to me, that always struck me, because it seemed like God was faithful to his word. God poured out his spirit and the church, you know, grew from Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And then we could record church history down. And then finally, when his spirit fully enveloped the planet and the gospel took root, and the gospel continues to take root, but Hawaii was almost like the triumphant, yes, the gospel's gone to all the world. And boy, the work of God in Hawaii was so phenomenal. Was it in Hilo? You know, the population was only like 6,500, but the church had 11,000 people in it. You know? And they didn't drive, they walked. I mean, it was just incredible. The breaking of the kapu system, the preparation of God before the gospel got here. And when I look at that, I say, well, I believe God did an amazing work, and I believe that Jesus' blood redeemed these people. Amen. This is awesome. And he redeemed a lot of other people along the way. But Jesus Christ purchased these islands with his blood. So I'm going to stand here and claim that and speak that into the heavenlies, that no darkness and no foreign power, no demonic spirit, no evil agenda, no communism, no antichrist is going to come and take what rightfully belongs to Jesus. And that is the people of these islands and these islands. Amen. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head to bear the curse, to redeem these islands. Now, I don't know. I know in the scripture we read about the surface of the earth being changed and, you know, disfigured, and I don't know what will happen to the Hawaiian islands during the judgment of God that's poured out, but I know that he will recreate and make a new heavens and a new earth, and every nation is there. And Hawaii will be there in some form, in some way, fully redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I feel that our point, our purpose now is to stand as a people and in all humility and respect and love, just speak against the things that are dark and oppressive, and speak the truth of God's love and his light. And come what may, what persecution might come or what difficulty might come, what we will celebrate is the kingdom of God. And that means our love for one another. And that's why we're here tonight, to grow in our love for the Lord and our love for one another. And so, well, it would be a sad thing if we didn't read some of the scripture. Can I go through some of Romans chapter 11 with you tonight? And then we'll move into a time of praying for one another. Paul the Apostle has been leading us through the gospel, how we're all sinners. Gentiles are sinners in chapter 1. Religious people are sinners in chapter 2. And chapters 3, 4, and 5, he talks to us about being saved by faith. Grace through faith. He talks about the benefits of the Holy Spirit. We read about the struggle that we have in our bodies in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, we had the glorious salvation that comes from the Lord. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we talked about this new section here in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And what Paul's doing is he's asking his audience and sort of himself, and it's a question that we still ponder today, is, well, if God's salvation was carried through the vessel of Israel, and Israel hasn't received the salvation, does that mean that God's done with Israel? Did he use this nation as a vehicle and then delivered Christ and they rejected him, so he scuttled the vehicle? Well, that's the question that Paul begins to ask. Now, I have to tell you that in some circles of the church, there is a belief that Israel has been cast off forever and that the church has replaced Israel. And there's a lot of overlap, though, you know, because you have to give some grace to these theologians. Israel hadn't existed for 1,400 years. There was no nation. It was a dead nation. And they looked at all these promises in the Old Testament, and certainly Israel wasn't going to fulfill that. But look, there's a spiritual dimension where it's true. And sometimes we do that. We look in the scripture. I talked about the water that flowed from the throne of God on Sunday. And those are passages in the Old Testament that we understand them spiritually. And so for those theologians, they said, well, those are spiritual, and the physical stuff of Jerusalem actually being redeemed and the waters, that's not necessarily real. And so some of the things were spiritualized, and a whole doctrine arose that said, no, Israel is done. God, in fact, God hates them because they killed Christ and God's going to destroy them, and God's purpose for Israel is to destroy them. So this doctrine's kind of grew, but we can set ourselves straight by looking at what Paul the Apostle says. And so he asked that question in chapter 9 about the Jewish people and how he longed for them to be saved, but they didn't like how God saved people, and that was through grace, not through the law. And many of the Jews in Paul's day, and Paul was one of them, he didn't like the way that God, and he didn't like who God saved Gentiles. Those are filthy people. See, that was the problem. So in chapter 9, you know, he says, well, the Jews didn't like the way that God saved people and who he saved. They want to be saved because they're Jewish and they follow the law. You know, we can translate that attitude to any kind of religious zeal. Anybody can, you know, can cling to a religious zeal without saying, well, what was God's purpose? And so for the Jewish people, they held the law, but they didn't see the purpose of the law. And they held to the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And so that was the difficulty for them. They didn't come to faith. And then in chapter 10, he goes on and he talks about the Jewish people are zealous, but they don't have knowledge. They have zeal without knowledge. And then he gives over a number of verses that speak about the fact that Scripture tells us that whoever believes shall be saved. Even Gentiles can believe and be saved. And then he comes to chapter 11 and he asks the question here in verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? So is God done with Israel? Certainly not. God is not done with his people. God has established the mystery and the wonder of the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And the people of God extend through all time, even into the Old Testament, primarily the nation of Israel, because they carried the covenants and the law of God. But there were proselytes from other religions. In fact, Israel was meant to be a light to the world of God's goodness and his grace. And if they lived in his law, they would be so blessed that they would be a witness to the world. The problem with being blessed sometimes, though, is we get so blessed that we begin to get lazy and spoiled, and we like to indulge ourselves. And every time Israel got blessed, and that's kind of the way it is in the United States, when we get blessed, we start to fade into our pleasures. Idle hands are the, you know, devil's workplace. And so the nation of Israel, now he says, has God cast them off? Certainly not. Because I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Here in this section, Paul's dealing with God's sovereignty, his plan and his will to save, but Israel's struggle and difficulty to get there, and it looks like God has cast Israel off. We've seen even in church history a lot of anti-Semitism. There was a rabbi that I heard about. He was a Russian man, Joseph Rabinowitz. Could be a Jewish name, right? Rabinowitz. He was very wealthy, and he knew a number of other Jews that wanted to buy land in Israel. So he was sent to go scout out a good place to buy land. And when he got there, somebody had told him, he was Jewish, he didn't believe in Jesus, but Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But somebody told him, hey, you know what, believe it or not, a New Testament is actually a good guide around the city. You can read about Bethesda and, you know, Sychar and all these different places. So when he went to scope the place out, he took a New Testament and he would get to these places and read. And in the process of reading about Jesus, he became a believer. And when he came back to Russia, he was so just overjoyed that he built a synagogue for all of his Jewish friends and his Jewish community. And over the door, he put Acts chapter 2, verse 36, which says, let all Israel know that God has made Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so this synagogue was a place where these Jewish people would go and they would hear from a Jew. See, Paul, the first thing he says is, has God cast off Israel? No, because I'm Jewish. But we have to come in through faith and the grace that we have in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. So the first thing that Paul does answering this question, has God cast off the Jews? He says, absolutely not. The first reason is his personal testimony. He says there that he is an Israelite. He could also say, I'm a Jewish person or I'm a Jew. Jew comes from the word Judah, the chief tribe of Israel, the Jewish people. The word Hebrew probably comes from this guy in the Old Testament named Eber. And it also sounds like the word that means to come across the river. So Hebrew, but Israelite, what is an Israelite? Well, that's the name that God gave to Jacob when he wrestled him. And that was the name that God gave to the nation of Israel, governed by God. And so he gives this personal testimony by saying, first of all, I'm an Israelite. But then he also says the seed of Abraham. Abraham was the one that God gave the promises to. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob, God wrestled and changed his name to Israel. So the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed of Abraham. So he speaks about the stock of Abraham, the original. He's the purebred, so to speak. He's proud of that. He says, I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul, probably because of the great Benjamite Saul, the first king of Israel. Later, his name would be changed to Paul, but he was probably named after that great king. So he says, God is obviously not done with the Jewish people. I'm Jewish. And then in verses 2-4, he talks about the past history of Israel. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. You think of Elijah, and you know what an amazing prophet he was. But it says there that he prayed and he pled with God against Israel. Could you imagine if your pastor said, I'm praying against you? You know, that wouldn't be very nice, would it? But Elijah was praying against the people, prophesying against them because they had done such wickedness. And it looked like God had obviously cast them off. And Elijah felt the same way that maybe you feel sometimes. I'm all alone in this thing. And what does the Lord say to Elijah? What is the divine response? Verse 4. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so God tells Elijah, you're not alone. Israel's not cast off. I have a remnant. You see, there's always a remnant. You see it in the scriptures where God will pronounce judgment, but then he'll promise that he'll keep a remnant. He'll keep the line. The family will be alive. God will preserve the nation. And so past history shows that Israel was not cast off. An example that he gives is with Elijah. And then in verses 5-10, he talks about some of the prophecies that were given about Israel. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And I mention that. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Paul's emphasizing again that our salvation is not by the performance of the law, but by the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he says, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Sometimes we get the two things confused, don't we? We say, I'm living by grace, but really in our heart, we're calculating everything by works. Sometimes we confuse the things. And for the nation of Israel, for these Jewish people, Paul is pointing out that there is a remnant, but the remnant is the remnant that has trusted God for his grace, not for works. So Paul says, you know, I'm a Jewish person. Elijah found the same thing, that God hadn't cast them off. And God saves people who are a remnant. Sometimes we can get discouraged like Elijah, you know, think we're all alone. I feel like the church is maybe falling apart or the nation is collapsing. I feel like that sometimes. Are we abandoned by God? Certainly not. See, that's the question that this helps us to answer. God didn't throw away the Jews. In fact, for 1900 years, Israel didn't have a homeland. They do now. You can actually see the people of Israel are back in their homeland. God obviously hasn't cast them off. They seemed cast off for centuries. And they're there now, and you can see that there's a nation, there's borders, there's an army, there's a prime minister, there's Knesset, there's a government, they're a nation, and God is doing something. Right? Isn't that awesome? God hasn't cast off Israel. They're there. God hasn't cast off the United States. Not yet. We need to repent. We're no different than Israel when he warned them about being taken captive and dismantling their nation. We need to turn back to the Lord. But there is and always have been Jewish people who love Jesus. You know, my wife, when I met her, she was in college when I met her. She was born in Israel, born in Tel Aviv, grew up in Givat Shmuel, a small little town, raised Jewish. She celebrated the holidays, Pesach, Rosh Hashanah, Purim. She had her bat mitzvah at 12 years old. She went to synagogue. I met her in college when she had become an atheist. You know, because Judaism is, for many Jews, more of a cultural thing. But you know, when you have a relationship with a religious system, there's nothing special about that. But when you have a relationship with God, that's different. Many people, they grew up and they knew a system, they knew a religion, but they didn't know God. And so, you know, you'll discover people that went to church their whole lives and didn't really ever hear the gospel. And then they'll go to a new church or visit somewhere, and all of a sudden they meet the Lord and their life changes and they grow. And maybe they had a kind of faith before that. Maybe they were saved. We don't know. But it's really when our life begins to grow that we experience the power of God. Well, she was an atheist because Judaism was just a system. But she had a great relationship with her parents, her family, her two brothers. They were religious. They lit candles. I would go to their house for dinner sometimes. You know, her dad would, you know, say the Hebrew blessing, and her mom would light the Shabbat candles. Well, I was a backslidden pastor's kid. So I decided that I was going to date a Jewish atheist. This is going to work. And we got along great, as long as we didn't talk about religion or politics. She had just finished helping the Clinton campaign as she was in college. But you know, when I met her, I don't know, I love this girl. Just her effulgent generosity. You know, I don't know, something about it. It was like, it was the strangest thing because I saw a graciousness in her that I was sort of disappointed that I didn't see in my own life or in Christianity. I mean, she was a liberal, and man, liberals don't care anything about what people do. They just want to help them. They're just, you know, they're sometimes dumb generous, you know. They're just like, give them money. They just got out of jail. Give them a lottery ticket, you know. Let's give them free needles. That'll help. You know, it's like, guys, stop it. Are you crazy? You're enabling them. Okay, but with that, you know, she was still young. You know, she was just 19 or so, and she didn't care about my behavior. She just was, like, interested in my person. And to me, that was like, oh, I like this girl. And so I went to her house for Christmas dinner. Well, it was Hanukkah, but it was on Christmas Eve. And I, you know, what was I going to do? Go play pool at the Happy Palace bar next to Safeway? I mean, that's what I did every other night. I'm not going to do that on Christmas Eve. Come on. That's all I did. You know, so we went to her house. We rented a movie. I don't know if you remember VHS tapes. You put it in. And then after the movie, I forget what we watched. I don't know. You know, the video shuts off and it rewinds and the channel comes on, right? Channel 3. It always had to be on Channel 3. I don't know why. But there was the Pope and he was doing the Catholic Mass. And I thought, well, I can get traction. You know, this lady's Jewish. This is her mom, Karen's mom. And that was one of the hardest tests. You have to say her name, Tzachka. So you can try to practice that. So anyway, I wanted to, you know, I like this daughter. You know, I'm going to get some common ground with this lady by telling her I'm not, you know, I believe in God, but not these idols. You know, I thought we can agree on that because the Bible says make no graven images. And I thought, and I said, look at that. That's all those idols. The Bible says don't make a graven image. I thought I would get a, you know, like, she said, oh no, I think it's wonderful that what they do and, you know, all their statues and that's their culture, that's their religion. And she was very, you know, kind of generous like that. And I thought that we would make common ground, but I was, so when we left, I was driving home and I was so mad. Like, what, how can people think that God is an image? He can't be a picture. If people create it, then it can't be God. You know, I'm trying to, like, how do people not get this, you know? And my girlfriend, Karen, she's looking at me like, why is this guy so upset? And it was like she observed, like, a personal offense, like I was offended that my friend was slandered. That's how she took it, like, why is this guy so concerned with the character of God or something? Because that's the last bastion for a backslider is when idolatry happens. Like, backsliders, they won't say anything about regular everyday sin that they're involved in. But when it comes to, like, atheism or idolatry, they'll be like, no, you don't talk bad about my God. You know, we get real tough, you know, like, we get defensive. So that's kind of, like, that was the last spiritual heartbeat that I had. And she observed this, and it was the strangest thing because we got into a long conversation that night, I had told her before that I was a better Jewish person than her because I believed in the God of Abraham and she didn't, you know. And you know, I tried to kind of prod her, taunt her, but I had moved in after a week. We met each other and I moved in. So we were already, when we went home that night, it was like we were in love with each other, but she prayed that night silently that God would reveal himself to her. And it was an incredible thing that she was even willing to do that. And then a couple days later, she had this incredible experience. Well, that night when she prayed, I woke her up because I had to get her into her bed because I had already, well, I forgot, I didn't tell this story exactly right. The truth is that we were at the end of our relationship. I had already moved out because I was going to go pursue the things of the world. But we were still friends. I still cared for her, but I had to sever this relationship because I was moving down to LA and I was going to make it big. I was going to get a job as a waiter and then become an actor and I was going to make my way up. So I had to sever this relationship. So I had already moved out. So I got upset and we had our drive home and I was dropping her off at home. I wasn't staying there anymore. And she prayed and I said, all right, you better get to bed. You're on the couch. And so she said, I feel weird. I said, well, that's probably the Holy Spirit. But I wasn't in any condition to tell anybody about the Holy Spirit or about the Bible. All I had was this really weak prayer where I got on my knees and I prayed for the first time in like a year because I was so ashamed of what I had done and I had fallen from the Lord that it was like a conversation I didn't want to have. So I, you know, it was kind of like, oh God, you know, we got some things to talk about. I know we'll talk about them, but can I talk to you about this girl right now? We'll get to our thing later, but this girl's asking about you. And, you know, it was kind of like that. And I said, could you reveal yourself to her like you did to Jacob? Because she fell asleep and you revealed yourself to Jacob in a dream. And then when she woke up, she said, I feel like I'm floating. I said, well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. I put her in bed and I went out and I met my friends at Happy Palace. I'm going to drink pitchers and shoot pool. I was living the high life at that time. A few days later, my car had broken down. I kept ruining cars. I got these cheap cars, beater cars, and they never ran. And I needed a ride home from work. And she was so frustrated with helping me because I would need some rides sometimes because I was like this loser that was trying to get out of her life, but we still liked each other, but it was like this give and take. And she's like, quit calling me for rides. I can't do this anymore. And yet my car was broken down. I needed a ride home. So she picked me up. Now, this was the weirdest thing. When I left the job, I worked at this restaurant and I was a waiter. And I got in the car and we started driving home and I looked over at her in the driver's seat and she was different. She was like, she had this joy radiating from her that I had never seen before. I looked and she started to tell me this story how she was babysitting and as she was laying there in the room and she was going to babysit the following day, but she came over at night. It was my sister's house. As she's praying and crying, she senses the Lord's presence in the room. Jesus was standing there. Now, I'd never told her about Jesus because she didn't even believe in God. I wasn't going to get to the Christianity 102 after, you know, she didn't even believe in God. So I just believe in God, you know. And she said that she was praying and Jesus stood in the room and she was afraid that somebody was there. So she turned the light on, but there was the Lord there. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I'm yours. And you're mine. Later, she would find out that that's a passage in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And that's been her life verse. And now we're in the car again. This time I'm in the passenger seat and I'm looking at all of this joy coming from her life. And that's when I began to seek the Lord again. I got home and I said, God, I don't know if I can stop, you know, the direction I'm going, but if you can save me, that's what I want. I want that. I remember that. And so it was her witness in my life and my strange enough witness in her life that, you know, so the point is that God has not cast Israel off. God is actively saving Jewish people if they will believe in his son, Jesus. But nobody is going to go to heaven by virtue of their genetics. Jewish people will not and cannot be saved because they are Jewish. It will only be because they have faith in Jesus. And so the scripture tells us that in the last days, all Israel will be saved. And we're just going to finish there tonight, I think. that's a good place to stop. But I want to encourage you that God has not cast his people off. Think of what Abraham prayed, and he said, if there be but 50 righteous in the city, would you destroy the city for 50 righteous? God said, no. 40, 30, all the way down to 10. God said, no, I wouldn't destroy it for 10 righteous. I believe that God has a plan for our state, and God has a plan for our nation. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know God's character, and I know God's nature. And I know that many, many believers have been seeking the Lord and praying, and I think that God is going to answer in some way. Something awesome is going to happen, and I believe that the Lord will do it.